1 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight. 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the church body at Corinth in response to the letter that they had written him, which we don't have access to, but we know the content of it by how Paul is answering the questions that they ask in that letter to him. 1 Corinthians is not for the faint of heart. It is, however, for the church. And it's a pointed letter to the body of Christ in general, but certainly to that church at Corinth. Every church body I've ever been a part of has elements of the church of Corinth in it, including this one. Every church has its flaws and its failures because the church is made up of people. Amen? How are we doing with that? Right? It's like the church is the people, so people have problems. People have messes that they make, and God cleans us all up, doesn't he? But Paul is here in an attempt via the Holy Spirit writing this letter to hopefully clean up some of the messes that were taking place in the church at Corinth. He's already addressed some of them. He talked about last week, we looked at the fact that he talked about marriage and divorce. He talked about what is the proper manner in which Christians should live their life as a married couple. He actually encouraged people not to get married at all. Remember? To some people's surprise, perhaps, Paul said, you know, it's better not to get married at all. He says, if you do, it's not a sin. But it's close. No, it's not a sin to get married. However, Paul used this term. He says, but I would spare you. Interesting. He knows that there are problems in life, period. But when you have relationships that are that close-knit, then there are problems that are amplified at times. And there's no greater joy, listen, to me than to be married. However, it can be a challenging experience. Amen? Some of you are like, I'm not saying nothing. My wife is sitting next to me. Brother, are you kidding me with that? But it is challenging. Like everything in life, it's as challenging as it is joyful. There are big challenges with it, but there's also great joys and satisfaction with it. So Paul is simply saying, if you're going to serve the Lord with all your heart, you're going to have a difficult time doing that in that close of a relationship. So he said, if you're going to serve the Lord with all your heart, better to be just single if that's the place you're in. He said, don't seek to be somewhere you're not at this particular point. And so we took a good look at that, and Paul's been addressing all kinds of issues. He will get to other problems in the church as the weeks progress here, including the problems they were having in communion and some other areas. Tonight, however, Paul is simply going to talk about another issue that is probably today of all importance to us as a church, to you as a Christian. And the discussion that Paul is endeavoring to share with them involved the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. And you say, well, why would that be important now? Because it concerns Christian liberty. What we are free to do, what we have freedom to exercise as Christians. And we'll talk about what this means because, again, today we don't necessarily have the same issue they had with the meat sacrificed to idols, but we have liberty, and some of those liberties can cause problems for other people. And the whole thrust of this discussion is going to really come about based upon this truth. Love for God and love for his people ought to dictate how I behave. Period. There shouldn't be no other consideration in respect to how I live my life. My love for God and my love for his people. That should determine my lifestyle. So let's get right into this. There's lots to talk about. Verse 1 says, now, beginning there in verse 1. Now, Paul says, so he's beginning a new section. He's finished with the whole idea of marriage and all that. He's now moving on. So he begins with now. Now, he says, as touching things offered unto idols, they had written him again about this. We know that we all have knowledge. He's pretty much, I think, quoting them. They had written him, we know about the meat offered to idols. We all have knowledge about this. And here's what went on in Corinth. It doesn't go on today in this particular context, but it still has very, very pertinent ramifications for us. What they did back then was they lived in a place, Corinth, the city, that was filled with, steeped in idolatry. And they would sacrifice animals, by the way, prime animals, unto their pagan gods in the temples all over Corinth. And when they sacrificed the meat, the pagan practice was you can't eat the meat, so they would sell the meat. And they had these little marketplaces around the area where the temples were, and they called them shambles. They were little markets, and they had the choice cuts of meat in these markets because the animals that were brought for sacrifice in these pagan rituals were prime animals. So here was the question that they asked, can we go buy that meat? Because in the shambles, you could buy prime cuts of beef or other animals at a discount price. So it's a good deal when you go to the shambles. Question is, that animal was sacrificed to an idol. So does that mean that animal's contaminated? And so this is the question they were asking. So he says, you've declared to me, you all have knowledge about this, but watch what he says in an immediate tense. He says, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth or buildeth up. So he says, you have knowledge, but knowledge by itself will puff you up. The term that's used here is interesting, and I need to share it with you. The definition for puff up here means to be swollen with air or wind. We get the idea of hot air. You're full of hot air. That is knowledge by itself, in and of itself. Knowing something in and of itself. And the more inflated, the emptier it becomes. Well, that preaches, doesn't it? This is the term Paul's using. The more inflated a person becomes with their knowledge, so to speak, the more puffed up they become, the emptier they are. The more void they are of substance is the idea. So Paul's warning them, just to be knowledgeable about things is not really a key. Knowledge without love, as he says here, love builds up. Knowledge without love is really worthless. It's emptiness. Knowledge with love builds up, edifies, strengthens. We know the Bible tells us that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So respect for God is where knowledge really begins. So he says here, knowledge by itself puffs up, but love builds up. So you want knowledge always to be governed by love. And of course, he's referring to the love of God. This is why you can meet somebody in life that may be very smart intellectually, maybe brilliant even, but they don't believe in God. So, that's you have to push the button. Why? Because without believing in God and loving God, your knowledge is nothing. All knowledge comes from God. So if you don't believe in the God of knowledge, then you really don't have much knowledge. You're not really all that smart. You're not as smart as you thought. Some people are way too smart for their own good. And they're legends in their own mind. Amen? You met these people, haven't you? But they think that they know so much more than you because you're a Christian, you must be dumb. Huh? This is a common thread that runs through our society today. You had to have checked your brain at the door to believe that there's a God. But not so. You have to check your brain at the door to not believe in God. If you're following after Darwin, you did check your brain at the door and lots of other things. But here's the point. Knowledge by itself is really an invalid understanding. So he says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. I found this to be true. Maybe you can relate. Paul's warning them, don't think you know so much, because when you think you know something, it's just evidence that you don't know anything. So you've met know-it-alls? Have you met a know-it-all in your life? Somebody just knows all. I mean, everything you say, they trump it with something else. Like they know better. They know more than you, right? Paul's declaring here, a person who's a know-it-all only shows their ignorance. It's only proving how ignorant they are. Because if they think they know so much, it really is evidence that they don't know anything at all. So a know-it-all doesn't know anything at all, really. That's what Paul's saying here. You really know nothing because you think you know everything. But here's the important part. If any man love God, now note that, not if any man knows about God or knows God even, but if any man loves God. Jesus said knowing him was one thing, but loving him was another. And he says, this is how you can show me that you love me, by keeping my commands. So Paul jumps on that, I think, and says, it's who loves God, not just who knows God, knowing about him, knowing who he is, and so forth. And watch this. He says, if any man loves God, the same is known of him or of God. Now, this is vital, because somebody might say, yeah, I know God. I know about that. I know God. Okay, that's great. But here's the question. Does God know you? That's going to be what's determined at the end of it all. Jesus will say to some, he declared, depart from me, you doers of iniquity. I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. What was that based on? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. If you're in a love relationship with Christ, then you're doing the things Christ is saying. Not always, but that's the general theme of your life, isn't it? You want to do what Christ says. You want to live by the word of God and what he declares. So that's the key element of loving God, is that you do the things that he wants you to do. Thus, then, Paul says, and you are known of God. God knows you. Have you ever met somebody that said they knew a really famous person? Like they brag about, like, yeah, you know, I know so-and-so from this, whatever, you know, this basketball player or this actor or whatever. And you always wonder, you know, when people say that, don't you, a little bit? Like, maybe they just met him once. But they act like they're best friends. You ever hear somebody talk, oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. We go way back. We're really close. You know what the real test is of that? You ask the famous person if they know this person that's talking that way. That'll tell you. Because you can say all day long, you know that guy or that person or them. You can say that all you want. But the question is, if we ask them, will they say that they know you, or will they say, who? Never heard of them. This is the idea. Those that love God are known of God. God will say, I know him and love him. Or her. Isn't that the real issue when it comes down to the end of it all? What God says? Does he say he knows you? Hopefully. So Paul says, if you love God, then that's the important part. Knowledge in and of itself isn't really all it's cracked up to be. Love's much more important, and love and knowledge together are a powerful combination. As concerning, therefore, now he kind of gets back to the point, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. We know, Paul says, that the gods that they worship and sacrifice animals to, they're nothing in this world. And what he's saying is, we know that a pagan god who is not even real, can't breathe, can't talk, can't listen, can't do anything. They're generally made of rock or wood or something else, but they are just these inanimate objects that people worship. We know, Paul says, they are nothing, and that there is no God but one, the true and living God. So what he's saying is, we know that that meat that's sacrificed to idols cannot be contaminated by the idol. Why? Because they're not even real. They don't have any power to contaminate the meat. They don't have any power to do anything. They're not even existing as a being. They're just a figment of somebody's imagination. And Paul says, so they're nothing. For though there be that are called gods, even though these people call those pagan deities gods, whether they think they're in heaven or on earth, and they thought both of certain deities, certain pagan deities. He says, as there be gods many and lords many. People call lots of things gods and lots of things lords. But the reality is that they don't amount to anything. They're not real because there's only one God. So he says, but for us, or but to us, there is but one God. There is only one God. This troubles the society we live in, doesn't it? Because they want everybody to have their own little God. Well, you just worship that way, and you worship this way, and I'll do my own thing. You know what the reasoning for that is? You probably have thought this through. The reason everybody wants their own God is because they then determine how this whole operation works. It's on my terms. I create my own God. I do what I want. And my God just kind of goes along with it. So everybody wants, yes, their own thing to do, because everybody wants to do their own thing. Huh? Remember that saying? Do your own thing. Man, that caught on, didn't it? It's always caught on. Ever since the beginning, man has done his own thing. In the book of Judges, it begins by saying, in those days, everyone did what was right in his own sight. It's been going on for ages, but it caught on because everybody wants to do their own thing so that they don't have any accountability issues. I don't want to be accountable to a God. You tell me there's one true and living God, then I need to be accountable to him. Amen. You do. And you will be. No matter how many other gods or other things you try to believe in, you will still be accountable to the true and living God. Judgment will happen for you as sure as you're living. So Paul says, to us, there's only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. We're in God through Christ. And therefore, we know there's only one God because we've experienced this God. Haven't we? If you've been born again, you know the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you're different now. Things are changed in you. And you know that by this one God, the Father, and by his Son, Jesus Christ, that you have new life. You are born again. You're a new creation in Christ. So he says, we know this. We have experience with this. But watch now what he says. And he's going to get back to his point here about the meat and all that. But watch what he says. Howbeit, or nevertheless, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not every believer is convinced of certain things yet. Or they don't necessarily have the knowledge that other believers have. And this is going to get to his point. Not everybody has arrived to certain places of knowledge in the Lord. And some by just sheer youth of their age in Christ, others by a lack of growth for one reason or another. But not everybody is in the same place with this knowledge thing. You may know some things that other believers don't know, and other believers may know some things you don't know. Paul warned us about being careful about how much you think you know. But the point is, not everybody is at the same place or stage or level of knowledge in their walk with the Lord. So he says, howbeit, there is not this in every man, that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So he says, here's the deal. Here's the problem now with you eating these cuts of meat that are offered to idols. There are some in your church. There are some in that church in Corinth that are going to struggle with that because their conscience has not come to a place where they can be at ease eating that meat. They still think it's contaminated, like the idol did something to it. And you can think and you can say, well, that's silly. Come on. That idol can't do anything. As Paul declared, we know that there's no power in that idol to do anything to the meat. However, there are some that might stumble or be struggling with that truth. They're not there yet. They have a problem with this, probably because they came out of idolatry. So they used to go to those sacrifice services where the animals were offered, and they were worshiping an idol at that point. And now, as a Christian, they don't worship the idols anymore, and they certainly don't want anything to do with that meat that was sacrificed to an idol. You can see the reasoning behind someone, even though Paul says their conscience is weak. They really haven't come to a place where that knowledge is enough for them. They're still stumbling over the past. You know anybody like that? Still struggling with the past. Still stumbling over things from your past. A lot of people are. A lot of people in the church would be in this condition. I think in Corinth, for sure, there'd be a lot of people that are dealing with this. The church, as we've already seen, was an immature church. It hadn't grown up much in the Lord. So they would struggle with these issues, you know. But, you know, again, Paul's going to get to this, but without love, all you have is the appearance of knowledge, not real knowledge, because the love of the Lord is really where knowledge begins. So if you think that you're above this idea of being stumbled by sacrificed meat to idols, he says you need to be sensitive here. You need to be conscious of this, that others around you aren't at the same place that you are. And that's okay. But this is going to get to the heart of an issue that I find is going on in churches and in Christians' lives very much of the time, you know. And listen, you can know the word, but not know God's heart. You can know what the Bible says, but you might miss the sensitivity of the Spirit. And some people camp on things that they know. I know that this is this way, and I know that that's that way. And you might miss some real understanding. You know, some Christians around us are young in the Lord. They're just new in the Lord, and that's great. We love to see them grow and learn and all the rest. I'm afraid what Paul's referring to here in many respects is not those people that are young in the Lord, but those that are older in the Lord that really think that they're mature and above all this, and yet they're really more immature than they ever dreamed. Because even though someone might be young in the Lord, there are others who don't have a level of sensitivity and love in their hearts because they have not grown in the Lord like they think they have. Sometimes people think they're really mature. How do you get immature or remain immature and not grow in the Lord? Well, we know if you're going to grow, you need the Word of God. If you want to grow, you need fellowship. If you want to grow in the Lord, you need to be in obedience to God and His Word, right? Amen to those things. It's all true. But Paul's going to talk about something else here. You can come to church, you can be a part of things and thinking you're really grown up, but Paul says there's an element that might reveal something else here. He says, verse 8, even though these people that are around us, some of them are, their conscience is defiled. He says, but meat, whether it's sacrificed to an idol or not, meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Paul just clears this up. It's not about being a vegetarian or a meat eater. Whether you eat meat or not is really irrelevant spiritually. And there are those that want to take the eating thing to a spiritual plane. But in reality, Paul says, if you eat meat or don't eat meat, you're no better for it or no worse for it, you know? So if you're a vegetarian, bless your heart. But you're no better than anybody else. Now, there might be health reasons why certain people eat certain things. That's fine. But don't think that you're better because you eat certain things and don't eat certain things. It has zero to do with your spiritual place in the body of Christ. So let's just settle that. Whether you eat meat or don't, Paul says, doesn't make any difference. Doesn't commend you to God or take you away from God. It's just meat or not meat. You like meat? Yeah, eat it. Don't like it? Don't eat it. Right? Same thing with anything. I mean, you like this? Eat it. Don't like it? Don't eat it. You remember now, and this is an issue that Paul would address with one of the other apostles at one point, if you recall. Peter, one of the chief apostles. Peter, when he was in Antioch with Paul and the early church, they were all up there, Gentile believers in Antioch, and they were eating all kinds of food. Remember, Peter was the one who saw the vision from heaven as God let down the sheet with all the four-footed animals on it that were unclean for Jews previously. And God said, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter had a fit. Remember? Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean like that. And God says, don't you call it unclean if I've cleansed it. Remember? And from that point on, the church was free. Not like the Jews were bound by the Levitical food ordinances. The church is free. So up in Antioch, when Peter was up there with Paul, they were eating whatever the Gentiles ate. Probably bacon, right? Maybe ham sandwiches, whatever, you know? And Peter obviously was partaking. He was up there enjoying that. And then all of a sudden, some of the leaders from the church in Jerusalem that came from the church that James was pastoring, they came up being, of course, not Jews anymore, but Jews that still carried a Christian kind of heritage with them, but Jewish as well. And so they kind of were still doing both. By the way, if you want a good read on that, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews to tell them to stop being Hebrews. That's the whole crux of that letter. Because they continued to do these things and try and put the trip on other believers. So all of a sudden, here comes these boys from James's church down in Jerusalem, and Peter sees them in the crowd and begins to move away from the Christians, the Gentile Christians that were eating the ham sandwiches and whatever, and goes over and starts eating with those guys who were only eating the kosher food, the Jewish food. And the Apostle Paul, same Paul that wrote this letter, called Peter out on that. He said, Peter, what are you doing? Peter's like, well, I didn't want to stumble anybody. Now, Paul's going to talk about this. And it's interesting how Peter would say, well, I didn't want to stumble those boys. But meanwhile, you've stumbled the entire church at Antioch by pulling away from them. So here's Paul calling out Peter for backing off of eating that food because he thinks somehow these guys are going to think I'm not as good as they are for doing this. And Paul here says it has nothing to do with your spiritual condition. That's a settled issue, not about the meat. But Paul says, verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, here's the interesting thing. Paul says, meat's not anything, whether you eat it or don't. This meat offered to idols, it's nothing. And if you were a Christian in that church, you were free, you had liberty to go down to those shambles, those little meat markets, and buy these cuts of meat for a good price and enjoy eating it. No problem with it. However, the issue was some of these believers in the Corinthian church, as they fellowship together and so forth, and a brother would invite another brother for dinner or maybe a family or whatever, and they come over, and the brother brings up, yeah, I got this meat down at the shambles. The weaker brother who has a problem with meat sacrificed to idols might be stumbled by that. And what Paul's saying is that you should be sensitive to that. In other words, you should let people grow as they need to and not think that they're silly or dumb or immature because they haven't arrived where you are yet, wherever that is, wherever that might be. If it's something that you think is really advanced, it's probably not. Paul covered that, remember? If you think you know something, you probably don't know anything. So the point is, Paul is saying here, be careful with this. And the whole idea of liberty is really the issue here. Liberty is something that many Christians love about being a Christian. But liberty in and of itself is not what we live for. At least it shouldn't be. Christian liberty, that is, and we can cover some of those areas that the Bible does not specifically condemn. And by the way, we're not referring to just open blatant sin here. We're talking about things that are free to do as a believer or not do. Like this, for example, eating the meat or not eating the meat. But we can take it to the degree of do you drink alcohol or don't drink alcohol? I mean, do you do certain things, watch certain movies or not? Again, you're not condemned. Listen. But some people might be offended by certain things that you do. And Paul's going to address this in the sense not of, can I do this? Am I free to do these things? But what's best? Not what am I at liberty to do? But what's the best thing to do? Shouldn't that be how Christians operate? Not on a basis of, can I? And if you don't like it, you're just immature. Or should we look at it in another way, and that is through the lens of love, and say, you know, I care about my brothers and my sisters, and I don't want them to be stumbled or wrecked over this. So Paul says, take heed about this liberty thing, that it doesn't become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Earlier on, Paul made mention of a saying that went on in Corinth that went like this, all things are lawful for me, right? And then he added to it, but not all things edify. So it was their saying to say, well, all things are lawful. We're saved, we're Christians, we have liberty. Yeah, Paul says, but not all things are good. All things are lawful, yes, he says, but not all things will help or build up. In fact, he says, some things will get you. He says, all things are lawful, but I will not be bound by anything. So some people take their liberty and they get all bound up in it. I've seen this more times than I can count. I've seen also more Christians stumbling other Christians than I can count. And it's just plain old unloving. That's it. It's an unloving thing to do, things that other Christians will be totally stumbled by just because I have a right to do it. You know, as a believer, Paul talks about this in other contexts, but Paul says, I need to be fully persuaded that something is right. And so I've shared this with you many times, but some people come to me and say, do you think I can do this or that or the other? And I'll say, no, probably not. What? Why not? Because I don't think you're fully persuaded. I don't think that you are fully persuaded that that's something you should do. That's why you're asking me. If you were fully persuaded, you wouldn't even ask. You wouldn't care. I'm fully persuaded. This is fine for me. But you come because there's no full persuasion. And so you're asking, oh, how about if I do that or the other? Probably not, because you're already checking it out, man. You've already got a check in your heart about this, you know. Wait a minute. You say, I have rights. As a Christian, I have rights. You can't infringe on my rights as a Christian. Listen to me. If you're a born-again believer, you gave up your rights. So did I. I was bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. And the life I live now, as Paul would put it, I live by the faith of Christ. So I gave up my rights to do certain things and to be involved with certain things. You've done some of that already. We've all done some of those things already. But there's some things we just want to reserve because we're not ready to let go of yet, even though they could be a very, very severe stumbling block for somebody. But didn't we give them up? Jesus is the prime example of someone who gave up his rights for somebody else. Jesus gave up his rights to live so I could live. So he died for me, gave up his rights. He didn't sit there or hang there on the cross and say, hey, wait a minute, I've got rights. He gave them up. Why? Because it edified. It built up. You were saved because of that. I was saved because he gave up his rights. Some people need to kind of understand this truth. And once again, Paul's point here in verse 9 especially is not can you do that, but what's best? What's going to build up others rather than tear others down? For he says in verse 10, for if any man see thee which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, those shambles around the marketplace of the temple, those little lean-tos full of meat, they wouldn't only sell you the meat, they'd cook it for you. And you could just sit down right there at the counter and have some meat. Kind of like when you're down in Charleston and you catch crab, they'll clean it and cook it for you if you want. You can just sit down and eat it. Same thing here. That make you the, you want a steak? How do you want it? They'll make it for you. But you might sit down there at the counter and it's near that temple and all the rest, and somebody walks by in the church and sees you sitting there eating at the counter at the temple, right? And they're like, what? Again, you can take this to some other level if you want to, since we don't have this issue of eating meat sacrificed idols, but you're sitting there and you're drinking a beer or whatever. Don't get me wrong. You can have a beer if you can, if you're fully persuaded. Say, well, I have rights to do that. I'm free to do that. You are. Listen. But you need to ask, and Paul's pointing this out. You need to ask, not can I, what's best? Let me put it to you this way. I'm free. I'm free to do that as well. How about that? So you come to my house and you've got a problem. You need some counsel. You need someone to talk to, pray with. And I answer the door with a Budweiser in my hand. No biggie, right? I'm at liberty, man. And I'm in my own home. Hey, bro, what's happening? Now, listen, it may only be the one and only beer I've had. But in your mind, I guarantee you, thoughts are churning. How many beers has he had? How often does he do this? And do I really want to sit down and be counseled right now? I need some help here. You're going to be stumbled. Listen, guaranteed. Even though I'm at liberty and I'm free. You follow me here? I'm free, but you are totally dragged through the stumbling block of life because of me. And listen, even though I could do that, should I do it? Just because I can, does that mean I should? Is that the best thing or is that not the best thing? See, if I don't open my door with a Budweiser in my hand, or whatever it is, nobody's going to be stumbled by that. Nobody's going to go, man, I went over to Pastor Matt's house and he opened the door and he didn't have a Bud in his hand. Nobody's going to be stumbled by that. But guaranteed, if I did, you would. People would be like, what? And see, you say, well, wait a minute. I'm trying to figure this out. So if I'm stumbled, am I immature? Or if I'm not stumbled, I mean, which way am I going here? How's this work? Right? Are you doing that a little bit? Like, well, okay. So, I mean, who's the stumbled one? And who's the immature one? Who? Can you do it? Whatever it is, can you do it in love? This is the most loving thing I can do for my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is show them that I really love them and care for them. Or this may show them that I totally disregard what they've been through. You know how many people, and I'm not going to camp on alcohol, but you know how many people struggle with alcohol? Lots. Struggle with drugs, struggle with... Addiction is a big deal. So if you're sensitive to that, again, we can look at anything that we have liberty to do and put it in this context. That brother who's struggled, who's had an issue, who's had a past, we have to love him enough to say, you know what? I'm not doing that. I'm not going to cause him that kind of grief. Because he says, man, if someone sees you sitting there at that idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him, which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Ooh, so the brother sees you there and he says, well, maybe I should just go ahead and have some of that meat too. But his conscience isn't there. He's not fully persuaded like you are. He's not at that place where he's okay with this, but he sees you doing it, so it emboldens him. It gives him some false confidence that he's okay doing this in a sense. And watch this, and through thy knowledge, through your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish. The word's not perish like he loses his salvation, but becomes wasted. His life at that point takes on a wasted That's a pretty graphic term, isn't it? That's what we call when we get drunk or take drugs, isn't it? Let's get wasted. Well, that's fruitful, isn't it? So what you're doing, though, in aiding this with another is wasting him. In the sense that his life now has taken on a stumbling that he is going to struggle with and thus be less useful and fruitful. Because now he's struggling with this thing. His conscience is now just struggling with it. You know, many of us spent a long period of time in our life just stumbling and struggling over the same things. Huh? And whenever somebody else did it, that perhaps we thought, oh, they're okay doing it, and then we did it, what happened? We had a problem with it again. See, I was an alcoholic. And so I know this, that if someone was drinking in my presence when I was an alcoholic, man, I'm going to have one or 10. And so I understand that someone that comes from that background, if I or any of us who are in the body of Christ, if we are emboldening them to do that, it's a sin, Paul's going to say. Now, okay, it was liberty before, but now what is it? Look at what he says. Through your knowledge, the brother that's weak is going to perish, for whom Christ died. I mean, he died for him. But when you sin so against the brethren, your liberty just became a sin. Why? Because it was sinful in and of itself? No, because of what you did with it. See, certain things that you do or don't do aren't necessarily the issue, is it? It's the heart that does it and how it's done. So Paul says, when you do these things, and again, it can be just any old thing. He says, through your knowledge, that brother is wasted. He can't keep going now. He's tripped. Now he's laying there on the ground spiritually. And you walk away having your liberty. Yeah, I did. What happened, man? How come you're laying on the ground? You tripped him. You tripped him with your liberty. That's the point here. Now he's wasted. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. There are few things more sinful for us as Christians than causing a weak brother to sin. There are few things Christ takes more personal than that right there. And if you do this with a level of consciousness, like you know that, okay, this could stumble people, but that's their problem because they're weak. They need to get over it. They just need to grow up. I mean, come on. I'm at liberty to do this. Well, guess who needs to grow up? See, Paul's really turning the tables on this, isn't he? Oh, you thought you're the mature one because you can exercise that liberty and do those things and not bothering you. And yeah, but it's destroying people around you. And you don't care. That's sinful, Paul says. See a lot of this in the church. You see a lot of this going on. The Christian community, so to speak, that's you know, out there nationally, you know, whatever, you can just see the effects of this all over the place. You can see it in our own church at times. You can see it in any church at times. The bottom line is, as a believer and in love for Christ and for my brothers and sisters, I have to realize some can't handle that liberty. that I'm exercising. There are people that can't handle it. And I'm a miss, I'm an error when I just go ahead and display it. And again, this doesn't mean that you can't do something in the privacy of your own home. If you want to have a glass of wine, that's fine. Listen to me. But if you're in a gathering and you bring people into your home that you know have a problem with drinking, and you're offering wine and drinks, that's sinful. That's what Paul's saying. That is a sinful thing to do, because you're bringing something into somebody's life that you know has been a problem. And even though you think that you're so mature in your liberty, you're really causing a big problem in somebody else's life. Paul says, you know what? That is just sin. And let me just straighten this out. This isn't a matter of what's right and wrong. Is it right to do this, or is it wrong to do that? I think we need to get over that. Well, Pastor Man, is it wrong to have a beer then? No. Is it right to have a beer? No. We need to move past that to, is this best? Is this the best thing I can do as a Christian? Is this the best thing I can do for my family or my friends or those that I'm acquainted with or socializing? Is this the best thing I can do, whatever it might be, that's causing people to stumble? What's best is what love as a Christian should display itself as. Not what can I do. What's best for me and my family and my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ? What's the best thing that I could do here? You might put it this way, and I've just labeled this whole chapter, liberty is limited by love. There's the whole motto for this chapter. My liberty has to be limited by love. If I'm doing my liberty thing and it's causing someone to stumble, or there's a problem, or then it's not being done in love, and therefore I shouldn't be doing it. Imagine if people live their life based upon their love for Christ, their love for others, and their behavior was dictated by that. How much more loving would the body of Christ be? Huh? How much more loving and caring would people be for each other if they weren't just concerned about, well, what can I do? I don't like Pastor Man. He doesn't tell me I can do what I want to do. I don't like that church. I don't like that teaching. Telling me I can't do what I want to do. I want to do what I want to do. That's a problem. That is the problem so much of the time for believers, isn't it? I just want to do what I want. It's like, I want my life back without saying it. You ever do this? Oh, you don't say, yeah, I want my old life back. But you live like it sometimes. Your old life was a wreck. Train wreck, really. I know mine was. And I look back on my life and I think, well, I just did whatever I wanted to do. Yeah, how'd that work out? I destroyed my life. My life was a total wreck, and it was in ruins. So you want that back? Because you doing what you want is really going to result in the same thing. Waste, ruins, wreckage. So it's just my thing here. My liberty has to be limited by love. And if I can't do it in love, then I shouldn't do it. Shouldn't do it. Well, that sounds like legalistic to me. People say, it's not legalistic. It's loving. And I'm not doing it so that I can be better. I'm doing it I'm living it so that others can do better. It's the Christ-like thing to do. It's Jesus saying, I won't get down off this cross and just totally annihilate everybody here on the planet because they're killing God. I will give up my rights and die, and they'll live. That's what's being said here. I will give it up because others will live. Others will do better. Others will do well. I often think about the years that I drank myself into oblivion. And I look back and I wonder, where would my kids be today? If I had kept that going, if I'd just done what I wanted to do. And seeing the Lord do that amazing work of deliverance in my life, and seeing that my own kids are walking with God. Every one of them, one of them's even a pastor. An amazing God we have that he can do that kind of thing. But I would shudder to think where they would be. Was that worth it, giving up all that fun? There's no fun. It's never fun. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from Satan that that's fun, to destroy other people's lives around you as you destroy yours. That's a lie. Liberty, folks, is a gift from God that we can enjoy things, and but when it comes to knowing that something is a problem for another, it should just be like that. Okay, no problem. So Paul says here, wherefore, verse 13, if meat make my brother to offend, he's talking about that meat down at the meat market of the temple. If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. What, Paul, did you eat meat there? Probably. Paul was probably into a good deal, don't you think? Yeah, I can buy handsome cuts of meat down there for a bargain price. I don't have a problem with that. However, if that's a problem for others, I don't need to go to the meat market again. I don't need to do that. You know, let's eat something. Let's pay a higher price for the meat that's sold over here in the regular meat market. It's okay. You follow me here? Paul's not saying he's going to become a vegetarian because people don't like meat, so I'm never eating meat again. He's talking specifically about this stumbling issue that people had. They didn't have a problem with people eating meat. They had a problem with people eating meat there, from there. So he's not saying I'm never eating meat again. I'm never eating that meat if that's a problem for somebody. It's okay. Not a problem. When the Lord delivered me from something that was killing me, I knew I never have to do that again. And listen, some people have said, well, yeah, but you could if you wanted to. And I respond to that sometimes a little abruptly, but I say, why would I do that? Why would I exercise liberty in something that God's delivered me from, knowing what kind of tragic consequences are involved with that? And I think that's what we all need to take into consideration. What kind of tragic consequences come from me exercising liberty in this way or that way? And if it's no consequence, okay, fine, do it. Enjoy your liberty. Again, let your liberty be limited by love, and you'll be all right. You'll be fine. You'll be in order, I think. Not sinning and not dragging somebody else down. You'll be helping to build up. And really, that whole issue, again, if the church would embrace this, it would just be so different. If people would consider that what they can do and not do has a real impact on others around them. We saw on Sunday in Joshua, the story of Achan. Remember Achan? He was aching for a breakin'. That's what I always say about that guy. But the point is that Achan did his own thing. He wanted this and he wanted that. And he thought, I just take it. It affected the entire congregation of Israel by his one little act. Don't think for a minute your life, your conduct, the things that you do and don't do, don't think for a minute they don't impact the rest of the body. They do. And there are certain parts of the body that you're more intricately acquainted with and associated with that are going to be affected more, obviously. But the whole body is affected through this. I'm just wanting to express this, folks. Do what's best, not what you can or are able to do or free to do. Think about, you know, can I really express my love for Christ doing this and others? Or is it really an awful thing to do to somebody by doing this? I need to consider that. I need to weigh that in. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you gave up your liberty for us, that you would not stand up and say, okay, enough is enough. I'm not going to give up my rights anymore. You gave them up. You completely gave up your life for us to live. And I pray that that heart could be just experienced in the church. You would show us even tonight, again, through the word and just through your spirit, that how important that is, how awesome it is to be in love with you and to love the brothers and sisters in the church and in the body of Christ and be willing to do whatever that means, whatever that takes, just to take our freedoms and our liberties and really express them based upon how loving it is. So free us up in that. As we go to the table tonight, would you just meet us here? And perhaps there's some things we want to talk about tonight with you. I just pray that the freedom to do that would be just enjoyed by everybody. You've forgiven our sin. You want us to remember that, but you also want us to examine ourselves as we come to the table and look into our hearts and see if there's something perhaps that's there. And maybe there's somebody that's wrestling with this issue right now who exercises liberty that's destroying others, perhaps. And maybe you want to deal with them on that. Maybe there's confession and repentance needed in some lives tonight. But we know that that's why you're here. You want to do a work in us and grow us, and you'll forgive and restore and bless us again. It's not about that. But you want us to be real, and you want to really do a work lovingly in this church. We pray that you just meet us now as we go to the table. In Jesus' name, amen.